I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning in the book of Ezekiel to the 48th chapter. It's page 716 in your pew Bible. Ezekiel chapter 48, we're going to begin reading in verse 30, and we're going to close out this chapter. So once you get your Bible, stand with me. Ezekiel chapter 48, again, that's page 716. We're going to begin reading with verse 30 and read through verse 35 in Ezekiel 48. All right, let's read God's word together. These shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi, the gates of the city being named after the tribes of Israel. On the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be The Lord Is There. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That's the name that we're going to look at today. I heard the story of the little boy who was afraid of the dark. One night, his mother told him to go out on the back porch and bring in the broom. She needed a sweep. He turned to his mother and he said, "Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark." She smiled at him and said, "Son, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there. He will look after you and He will protect you." And the boy looked at his mother, sort of looking for that reassurance, and he said to her, "Are you sure Jesus is out there?" And the mother said, "Oh yes, son, I have no doubt Jesus is out there." The little boy thought for just a moment and went and cracked the door open just a little bit. He said, "Jesus, if you're out there, will you hand me the broom?" You know, I can empathize with this little boy because we live in a world that is growing darker and darker every day. We're living in those days spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul said this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying His power." As we face the future and it becomes darker and darker, it is natural to ask the question, "Father, are you out there? Jesus, are you out there?" And this was a question being asked of the Jews in the book of Ezekiel. Where is God? They had just suffered through the destruction of their city by the Babylonian army. Their city, their nation had been destroyed. Almost all the people had been taken into captivity to Babylonia. This was a time in which Jeremiah the prophet was also writing. And this is how he opens up his book, Lamentations. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was a queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursued her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. the roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are now at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into captivity, held into captivity by her foes. The time of Judah that Ezekiel is writing about, that Jeremiah was writing about, was a time of that was particularly painful, because not only had their armies been defeated, not only had the walls of their city been breached, not only had they been taken into captivity, but the temple that represented the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the place where God dwelt, the place that God had chosen for himself to live among his people, has now been destroyed. And so they're asking this question, where is God? The temple is gone. The temple is destroyed. Our whole religious system has been decimated and done away with. Where is God? Because you see, they had always identified God's presence with something or someone. It began in Exodus chapter 25, where God is bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's speaking to Moses about building a tabernacle. And this is what he says in Exodus 25, verse 8, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." And after the tabernacle is built, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That became the dwelling place of God. For hundreds of years, they saw the tabernacle as that is where God is. That is where God dwells. They also were aware that at times the Spirit of God would come upon people and manifest his presence on them. Judges chapter 6, verse 34, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon." Judges 14, verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." It was David's son, Solomon, who built the temple. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, that at the dedication of the temple, it says, "When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple." This was a people who had always known the presence of God. They identified a place, the tabernacle, later to be replaced by the temple, as the dwelling place of God. That is where God is. That is where we go when we want to meet with God. That is where we go when we want to worship God. That is where we go when we want to offer sacrifices to God. We go to the temple because that is where God dwells. But now the temple is destroyed. There's nothing left of the temple. The people have been scattered. The holy city of Jerusalem is deserted. So now they are left with this question, where is God? Where is God? Because the temple is gone. The presence of God, there's no place for God to dwell. In fact, Jeremiah in the book of Ezekiel, even talks about seeing the presence of God leave the temple. Where is God is the question they were asking. So God gives Ezekiel two promises. The first promise he gives him is this: there will be another city. There will be another place where God dwells, but it will be an eternal city. It will not be a city built by the hands of mankind. It will be a city built by God, and it will be the final dwelling place of God. And that's what we read, verse 35, the last words of the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 48, where God says, the name of that city will be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. John sees that city in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 2. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So God gives Ezekiel a promise. When Ezekiel is saying, God, where are you? The temple is destroyed. Where are you? God gives him a promise. There will be another city. There will be another dwelling place where I will dwell, but it will be an eternal dwelling place. But then he gives him a second promise. And the second promise is this. Not only will there be a dwelling place, but God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to take people, my people, into a new relationship with me. And that promise is found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to follow my laws. So God says to Ezekiel, yes, Ezekiel, there's going to be another city one day. It's going to be an eternal city. There will be a new Jerusalem, unlike anything you've seen before. But Ezekiel, let me tell you something else. In the meantime, in that interval period from where you are right now, Ezekiel, as you look at the ruins of this city, until you look down the road and you see a new city coming, not made by human hands, in that interval period, I'm going to do something else, Ezekiel, and it is this. I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to dwell in you. You are going to be Jehovah Shammah. So what does it mean that the Lord is there? What does it mean when we say God lives in me and God lives in you? Jesus referred to it in John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul asked the church this question, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You and I have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Ezekiel asked the question, where is the Lord? The temple is gone. Where is God? And God says, Ezekiel, I haven't left. I've just moved. And rather than moving into another building, I'm moving into you. I'm moving into my people. My people from now on will be the Spirit of God. Well, I'm sorry, will be the temple of God. So if the Spirit of God is in you, which He is, then what is He doing there? Is He just waiting around? You know, just waiting for you to die so He can take you to heaven? Is He just sitting there, you know, just twiddling His thumbs? What is God's Spirit doing in me? What is God's Spirit doing in you? Well, the Bible is very clear. First of all, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is in you and I, and He is speaking to us. Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is in you and I, and one of the things that He does is He speaks to you and I, and He says to you and to me, You are a child of God. You belong to God. He speaks it in a variety of ways. Sometimes he speaks it through the scripture. Sometimes he speaks it through a hymn. Sometimes he speaks it through something you see or something you hear. Sometimes it's just something happens and you say, wow, I am a child of God. God is in me. I know that I belong to him. That is part of his work assignment, is to testify to you and to testify to me, to remind us of who we belong to. You are not an accident. You are not just, you know, someone. It doesn't matter what your mama or daddy told you. It doesn't matter what your grandparents may have told you, or your step-parents may have told you, or your foster parents may have told you. God, you were born, you were created with God's fingerprints all over you, and God's purpose in you, and God's destiny before you. And God speaks to you and I to remind us of who we belong to. My brother, our brother, used to kid me when I was little because I didn't look like my sister or brother. And he used to tell me, he said, Rodney, when a long time ago, some missionaries came to the church from Mexico, and they brought a little board, and they had pictures of children from Mexico, and mama and daddy picked you out, and they brought you from Mexico. Now, that explains why I love Mexican food, I guess. But it used to, and I'd run to my mother, Mom, am I from Mexico? She said, who told you that? Bubba. Don't pay any attention to Bubba. What she was saying was this, he never tells the truth. Don't pay any attention to him. But today I can see, like I can look at my toes and I see my dad's feet. I can look at my hair and I can tell I'm a posy because all my mother's brothers were bald. Good looking, but bald, you know. We look at ourselves or we say, oh my goodness alive, my dad used to do the very same thing. My mother used to say that. We see our DNA working its way through us. The Holy Spirit is in you and I saying, you belong to the Father. His DNA, his spiritual DNA is operating in you, working in you. You and I have an identity, and part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to keep reminding us in a variety of ways that we are children of God. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is in you and he's teaching you. He's teaching you the ways of God. He's teaching you the plan of God. He's teaching you the purpose of God. He's teaching you the destiny that God has for you. Here's one of the things that I pray, because I believe the Holy Spirit is in me as a teacher. And here's one of the things I pray. Holy Spirit, let me sit at the front of the class. You remember in school, it was usually the troublemakers that sat in the back, because they wanted to make the spitballs and they wanted to, you know, sit back there lounging in the chair. It was always, you know, it was always the teacher's pets, the studious ones, or else the ones who couldn't see the board and didn't have glasses yet, who sat on the front row. And that's what got me sitting on the front so I could finally see what the teacher was writing on the chalkboard. But there's something in me that says, Holy Spirit, I don't want to sit on the back row. Move me to the front of the class. I want to sit so I can see what you're doing. I can hear what you're saying. Even when you whisper something, I can be so close to the front of the class that I hear what you're whispering. I don't want to miss anything that he's teaching me. I don't want you to miss anything that he's teaching you. So I would encourage you each day, pray, Holy Spirit, I'm here. Teach me. What do you want to teach me today? What do you want to remind me today of? But teach me, Holy Spirit. He's guiding you. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I have a GPS in my car, And I pull it out when I'm going to someplace, I'm traveling out of town to a business, and I don't know, you know, I just get the address and I punch it in. And the GPS, you know, I love the GPS. I call her Hillary. And I love her because she tells me where to go. And I can be going, and she'll say, you know, in 5 miles, do this. And then she'll count it down, in 1 mile, do this. And then, you know, in 3/10 of a mile, do this. And if I don't do it, she doesn't say, you dummy. How, don't you ever listen to me? Aren't you paying attention? What are you doing texting while you're driving? You're supposed to be paying attention to me. No, you know what she says? Recalculating. She starts looking for another way to get me to the place that I need to go. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He leads and guides us into all truth. He guides us in ways that we don't even realize. And sometimes when we get off the path, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He doesn't say, I am so tired of telling you what to do. You're the most dense person I've ever seen. You keep doing the same thing over and over. No, you know what He says? I'm recalculating. I've got another path. You haven't missed it. I've got another way. We're going to go the other way. He guides us into all truth. Yesterday, while we were at the build, I was talking to John Cousins, and I asked him, I said, John, how'd you come up with this idea? He said, well, originally we ordered beds online from Walmart. And he said it would take us 3 hours to put them together. And he said, really, it was just junk. They wouldn't last. So he said, I went on to YouTube and found a video by Mike Rowe. You know Mike Rowe, who has all the hard jobs? He posted a video on YouTube of how to build a bunk bed. He said, all I did was take that video, write it down exactly what he said to do, and he said, that's what we do. They'll soon have built 10,000 beds because Mike Rowe decided to post a video on YouTube of how to build a bunk bed. Isn't it amazing what God will use and who God will use and how God will lead you and guide you and make divine connections for you and give you answers that you're looking for in ways that you would not have ever thought to look. But God says, do this, and boom, there it is. He guides us into all truth. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit is maturing you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is maturing you and I. Have you ever thought or said to yourself, it seems like my tastes have changed? The Holy Spirit changes your taste. The things that used to draw you and used to compel you, and it seemed like that's where your heart wanted to go, as the Holy Spirit lives in you and works in you and you grow and mature through what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, you find that the things I used to do really don't draw me anymore. The things that used to be so important to me don't seem to be all that important to me anymore. Now, I don't need HBO and Showtime. I don't need to watch this or that on television. I don't need to do this or do that. It seems like things are changing in my life. That's the Holy Spirit working in you and bringing you and I to maturity. We've always thought, you know, that I grew up in an environment in which the church always told you what you were to do and not to do. But the Holy Spirit is well able to lead you and I and to guide us and to direct us and to show us what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. He guides you. He leads you. That little, when you're doing something or you're saying something or you're thinking something, that little something in you that's like, I don't know, I just don't feel real good about this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm moving you away from that. That desire is fading in you because I'm giving you eternal desires. I'm giving you desires for better things than that. That's the Holy Spirit bringing you and I into maturity. For Ezekiel and his fellow Jews, the temple was where God dwelt. Now the temple is destroyed, and Ezekiel is wondering, as are the people of Israel, where is God? God has left. We don't know where God is. How can we worship God because now we have no place to go? Can you imagine what it would be like? Terry was talking about a tree falling in the cemetery. Can you imagine what it would be like, God forbid, but if we had a tornado that came through and just destroyed this building? That's what had happened to the Jews, worse than a tornado. An army has come and destroyed the place where they met to worship. And they're perplexed, they're confused, they're stumbling around of how can we worship a God when there is no place to bring a sacrifice to Him anymore? God gave Ezekiel the answer. And the answer was this, Ezekiel, I don't need a building to live in. I live in my people. I dwell in my people. So Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So where is God? He's there, and 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 He's there. He's in us. You and I are the temple, the dwelling place of God. What a blessing. What a wondrous blessing that we are the temple and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Father, today, I thank You that we don't need a building, and that's what You were telling Ezekiel. You were saying to him, Ezekiel, you don't need a building to find Me. You don't need a building to be in My presence. You don't need a building to worship Me. Buildings come and go. Styles change. I'm in you. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I pray, Father, that each of us would realize that Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. He is dwelling within us. He is dwelling within us individually. He's dwelling within us corporately. When we meet together, each of us are the dwelling place. Each of us are Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. We are vessels, the dwelling place, the temple, the tabernacle of God Himself. Lord, may that become more real to us, I pray. In the coming days, Lord, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know, Father, what the future holds. But we do know this, Your Spirit is within us. He said He'd never leave us or forsake us. And for that, we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.